Just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. Brother Matt read a verse from Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I was already there on that page because I was marking my spot in my preaching Bible. And so Ecclesiastes is not a book we preach from a lot, not a book you read in a lot. You read it when you read through your Bible. But other than that, probably don't do a lot of study in Ecclesiastes. Brother C.R. Kirkman has been preaching now for the last 2 or 3 years. Has it been, I don't remember if it's been, is it just been 2 years? He's been preaching in the book of Ecclesiastes in the mornings of our Bible conference in February. And got him scheduled to do so again this time. Lord willing, he'll be here to preach and maybe going through that same, in that same book. But a message the Lord laid on my heart back a few weeks ago, to be honest with you. And while we were there in North Carolina, the Lord gave me some thoughts on this. And I'd been looking at it before, but he surrounded my thoughts with these scriptures and these things. And I want to deal with that today. Let me say this before we go into it. Brother Matt, teaching Sunday school this morning about our godly heritage. We need to be reminded of that. We need to be instructed in that. Matter of fact, it do us good to study some of that. Amen. Because it's they're trying their best to erase it, to change our history books, to change our memory of our nation. They're trying to change those things, and it do us good to see that I believe God was in the founding of America. I believe it was the grace of God that America has blossom to be the great nation that it is. Amen. Now, the world would have you believe that America is the worst nation on earth. Really? I mean, even the people that we give money to hate us. The people we feed. I'm talking about as a nation. They hate us. Why would they hate the hand that feeds them? Well, one reason being is that we have turned our back on God. Have become a nation very hypocritical. When a man can stand and you take it for what men on both sides of the political party, but political spectrums, they'll stand and they can curse in one breath and bless in the next. They can use God's name in vain in one sentence, and before they're done, try to use God's name in an honorable way. Something's wrong with that. We've turned our back on God. And we need God's help. And we need to be praying for our nation that God would turn us back. But that song we just sang, Faith of Our Fathers, we need to study about that. Thank God for our founding fathers and the faith that they had. Amen. They weren't perfect. I'm not saying they were. But they did a lot better than what's going on today. Amen. A lot better than what's going on today. Amen. All right. Well, having said that, Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, verse 3. I'm just going to read one verse and preach a topical message. Well, it's not. I'm going to deal with the topic, but it's going to be expounding this one verse and you doing an expository through this one verse, Ecclesiastes chapter number 9 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the hearts of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. I'm going to read that again. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that, they go to the dead." Let's pray. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please, brother? Yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes. Yes, thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord. I need you. Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Amen. Appreciate that prayer. also as well. Well, I want to take a phrase in verse number 3. Down towards the end, there's a phrase that says, and madness is in their heart. Now underline that phrase, madness is in their heart. And I want to preach on this thought, the madhouse of life. The madhouse of life. They talk about the inmates run the asylum. There's a phrase said about that. And we're living in, we can see that, buddy. We can definitely see that in the day in which we're living. But this verse that I've just read to you and trying to lift for my message today, I believe sums up the entire life of a sinner. The entire life of a man without God. In one verse, that life is summed up. Amen. He lumps all lost people in one group. Notice it, by the way, he says there is one event. You see that? This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Now let me just back up and say this. When you see that phrase, done under the sun, that is a phrase repeated numerous times in the book of Ecclesiastes, either done under the sun or just under the sun. The idea is this. It's talking about life on earth without God in the equation. Life on earth without God in the equation is worthless. That's what he comes up to say. It's vanity. It's empty. Because all go to the grave. Don't matter how much money you got, you're going to die. Don't matter how much health insurance you got, you're going to die. Don't matter how much health knowledge you got, you're going to die. One of the best heart surgeons or heart doctors in Wilkes County when I was there died of a heart attack. He knew how to treat people, but he couldn't keep himself from dying. My point is this. One event happens to all. One event. But he's linking here, I believe, not all people, just, by the way, saved and lost, go to the grave. But he's saying here that these people that are unsaved, that these things come to them, this one thing, and then he lists these things. After he lumps all these men in that, he mentions that life is a brief thing. Life is brief. Don't matter how long you've lived. My grandfather, my mom's dad, lived to be 93, and when he turned 93, I went and talked with him. My wife was with me, and we went and talked. I said, Grandpa, you've lived a long time. He said, well, in one way of looking at it, it is. He said, when you think about the years and you think about the troubles, it's been a long life. But he said, when you think about getting ready for eternity, it's just a short time to get ready. And that's true. It's a short time. Life is brief. And he says that it can be summed up in one verse. Matter of fact, if you notice this verse, it's comma to comma and then period. That's how life is. You got this, it happens, then there's a little comma. Something else happens, there's a little comma. And then something else happens, and there's a period at the end of life. Now, there's three things that he mentions here. We could say it this way. Life is just one thing after another until it ends. That's life summed up. Life without God in the equation. Life is just one thing after another until it ends. But there's three parts to a man's life that he mentions in this. That's the latter phrase, and that's what I'm going to really deal with. He says, there is one event unto all. Here is the colon. So you see, these are the three things. Yea, also the hearts of the son of men is full of evil. That's the first thing. Secondly, and madness is in their heart while they live. And the third thing, and after that, they go to the dead. That sounds depressing, doesn't it? That's a depressing thought. That men's heart are full of evil, that their life is full of madness, and then it ends. They live a life of sin, they add to their guilt and accountability, and then they face the judge. That's really what he's saying there. Amen. This is really not all that much an oversimplification, to be honest with you. That's really how most people live. They sinned yesterday, they'll sin again today, and they'll face God tomorrow. That's the life of people. Thomas Adams, great preacher of the 1600s, said that it's like this. He said, their life comes from the womb as an arrow shot from a bow in its beginning. Then it travels along a wild and maddeningly swift and indirect process until it hits the target in the end, which is death. It stops its flight. Amen. Now, notice the picture of this this life that he's dealing here. This life begins full of evil. It proceeds into madness, which madness doesn't indicate their anger. It's not talking about anger, although that fits our day. But he's not just talking about anger. He's talking about lunacy. Psychosis is the word you use. Insanity. Amen. Foolishness and folly is what their life's full of. And it's how they live their life. And so that's what gave me this title, this thought, the madhouse of life. People living their life in insanity. Brother Kirkman calls it the insanity of sin. Amen. This life of the sinner is not complete in its sin. In other words, he sins and he sins more, but then there's an end to it. It has an end. Amen. It has an end. They begin full of evil, they proceed with madness, and they end fearfully with death. You know that Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived outside our Lord Jesus, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon was a wise man, and yet he lived an unwise life. Amen. He had grown old by the time he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes and cynical. Yep. He looked back on life and everything that he looked at it towards having no hope and having no hope of ever being any better. He just saw it look like it's just going to be a dead end street when he looked at it and saw death down the road in front of him. But can I say to you that, and by the way, let me back up and say this. You might question, how come Solomon can be wise and yet live an unwise life? Well, you know better than to do some of the things you do. You know better. But you still do it. Might have some wisdom, but you still live an unwise life if you're not careful, even with that wisdom. Amen. I could run that rabbit a long ways, but I'll leave it there. But Solomon wrote this. He wrote it in his latter years, but can I say this? God inspired the writing, and God preserved the writing. Not that God is cynical. God's not cynical. God sees on beyond the grave. But God's trying to tell the person living under the sun that they better get ready before the grave. Because, listen, I don't care how much money you give the Catholic priest, he cannot pray you out of purgatory. There is no purgatory. He cannot pray for you after death. I mean, he can pray for you after death, but it'll do no good. The preacher can get up and brag on you after death, but it'll do no good. Listen, I'll guarantee you there's been multitudes, probably hundreds, maybe thousands, maybe multiplied thousands of people that's coffins been in front of the preacher, and the preacher's preached them into heaven while they're burning in hell. It ain't going to help if you don't get right before the grave. And that's what Solomon is talking about here, and God's using that. Amen. God wants us to know that sin is a dead-end street. Amen. And the life of the sinner will never get better on its own. You just keep going the same way you're going. It's not going to get better. You're going to have to turn to God. Amen. So he shows us here, Solomon does and God does in this verse, how a man begins stumbling on the threshold of life. He starts out stumbling along, foolishly along. And the further he goes, the worse he becomes. Amen. The evil heart, the evil that's in his heart, converts to madness in his older age. As he ages, the more steeped in sin he gets, the more deluded he becomes. And at last, when his heart stops beating, his feet stumble into hell, where he'll spend eternity in the pit of destruction. Amen. Now let me expand on this verse, if I will. This is a solemn sermon. By the way, it's one reason I didn't have additional singing because it's not a short sermon, but it's a sermon that's heavy on my heart, and I believe we need to listen to it. I want to expand on this verse, given these three sections as my 3 points. I've got an alliterated outline. Hopefully that'll be helpful to you. I want to expound on this line upon line, make some remarks, draw some conclusions, and make some applications if I can. First of all, we're going to look at the problem at the entrance. The heart of the sons of men is full of evil. The problem at the entrance. Secondly, we're going to look at the psychosis in the endurance. And that's the madness that's in their heart while they live. And last of all, we'll look at the pit at the end. After that, they go to the dead. Now, I want you to notice this verse does not deal with the time of salvation. It's looking at a man who never has been saved, nor ever will be saved. It's dealing with the life of a man who does not have God in his life. The life of a man, it could be a man, woman, boy, or girl, that lives their life without thinking about God, lives their life without calling on God, lives their life without God in their life. This is their life, he's telling us and describing to us here. Amen. First of all, the problem at the entrance. The heart of the sons of men is full of evil. By the way, the entrance I'm talking about, I'm not talking about birth. I'm talking about the heart. Because the heart's where the Holy Spirit has to enter. The heart's where God's work starts to enter. But the heart's full of evil to a sinner. The sinner's heart is already full of evil. God starts in the heart, but sin abides in the heart. And so something must be done with their sin. Amen. He deals with it here, the heart of man as a vessel. You see that? The vessel contains something inside that heart, and it's evil that's in there. Amen. He doesn't say the heart has a smidgen of evil. He doesn't say it has a small amount of evil. He says it's full of evil. It's not just seasoned with evil or sprinkled with evil. It's full of evil. Nobody, let me just break in here and say this. Nobody ever got saved saying, you know, I'm a little bad. I've done a little wrong. No, they got to say, I am totally bankrupt. I am utterly ungodly. When they realize they are utterly without hope, then there's hope that they can turn to Christ and be saved by the good grace of God. But he's telling that man, listen, your heart is full of evil. You may not be as bad as Hitler. Who is? How many people have been as bad as Hitler? There's been some. Right? Well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. But it doesn't matter how bad you are in those. It's your heart is full of evil. Full of all those evil deeds. Full of all those evil thoughts. Full of all those evil attitudes and emotions. He said it's full of it. Now, the heart is the best part of man. People say, if I know my heart. What they're talking about, if I know the best of me. The heart's the most important. I'm not talking about the thumping gizzard in there. I'm talking about the center of a man. I preached Sunday night about the heart. You think with your heart, and have you ever thought about your heart lately? Or have you thought about your heart lately? And dealing with that on Sunday night, and that really is a prelude to where I'm at today. But the heart is the best part of man, and the heart is the most important part of a man. And by the way, here's what. A boy can get caught in sin. A boy can get caught in crime. And his mom will say, yeah, but he's got a good heart. No, he don't. No, he don't. He's got a corrupt heart. Full of evil, he says. Full of evil. So the best part's full of evil. The most important part's full of evil. Amen. And notice this. Read it again. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men. Not just men, but the sons of men. Not just men's heart are evil, but it's a descendancy thing. His son's going to be evil, and his father probably was evil. And the idea in that is that there is a descending deeper into sin. And by the way, you know it's true that people today are doing worse than people did years ago. I mean, they did some really bad things years ago. When I was going to school, you had to worry about marijuana. You never heard of meth. But now they got it. And they probably got things worse than that. There's things out there that just go worse and worse. There's a descendancy in it, is what he's talking about. step downward. We got our life from God, but our sin did not start with God. We got the ability to sin. Adam sinned. And by the way, when you was born, you weren't born in a Garden of Eden. You weren't born in paradise. You was born outside of paradise. You was born in a sinful world. Right? Amen. So Adam fell. We know that. Adam fell into sin. And Adam, I believe, gave us the ability and the propensity to sin. He gave us the certainty of death. It's coming to all men. Amen. But the Bible says life comes through the Lord Jesus. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, talking about Adam's fall, I'll say this about that and how we did inherit some things from that. No question about that. We have the propensity and the ability to sin. We have the certainty of death. No question about those things. I don't refer to that a whole lot because I don't think it's helpful for us to blame Adam for our troubles. Matter of fact, when we stand in judgment, we can't blame Adam. You can't say, well, I'm ill and cranky because my daddy was ill and cranky. That don't matter. We have to stand on our own two feet. We're not judged by our parentage. We're judged by ourselves. We must stand, each of us must stand and give an account of himself, the Bible says. Himself before God. Amen. Amen. We can't blame our pride or our hatefulness on somebody else. We'll have to accept it as our own. Amen. But in the context of this present verse, we see that the writer is pointing to our weakness. We're the sons of men, not the sons of angels. We're weak. We're descendants of Adam. Therefore, our heart is capable and has the propensity to not only run to evil, but to be filled with it, completely full of evil. Now, if the heart is full of evil, the head can't be much better. Amen. Really, it doesn't matter how strong your arms are, how stiff your back is, how dexterous your fingers are. If your heart's bad, you've got trouble. Amen. Listen, you can get up in the morning, wash your face, comb your hair, put on a suit, pick up a Bible, go to church. But if your heart's full of evil, you need more than just a face wash and hair combed, a suit and a Bible. You need more. You need something in your heart. You need a cleansing in your heart. Amen. Amen. Now, I said the heart's a vessel. It contains, it is filled, he says, with evil. But it's not just a vessel. It is a vessel, but it's not just a vessel. Yeah. It's not only said that it contains evil, it says it is full of evil. Now go back to that, what I said, the heart is a vessel, but it's not just a vessel. What is the heart? Well, the physical heart is a pump. If your heart is full of evil, you know what it's doing? It's pumping evil. It's pumping evil. That's why evil thoughts come. That's why evil actions happen. That's why evil attitudes come. When the heart's full of evil, it pumps out evil. What it pumps forth must be evil. Our Lord warned about that, by the way. Now, I'm not going to have you turn to these. I got a bunch of verses. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. By the way, 19. 15, 19. I encourage you to write these down. That's what I started to say. Write these down and look at them later. Matthew 15, 19. Jesus said, for out of the heart proceed, that means pumps, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. Jesus warned us about our heart. Solomon warned us about the heart. He said, we better guard our heart. Why did he say guard it? Because it's pumping out something. Proverbs 4:23. We memorized this and quoted it some time back as a church. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If something's issuing out, it's being pumped out. Amen. You don't want an evil marriage. You don't want an evil business. You don't want an evil parentage or an evil, you don't want an evil life. You're going to have to get something pumping better than pumping evil. It would be bad enough if our heart contained some evil and leaked it out every now and then. But God pronounces that the heart of the sinner is full of evil. And it pumps it out continuously. Amen. You know what you should do? You should do like Paul did in Romans chapter 7 when he talked about the sinfulness of life. He said in verse number 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of, or the body of this death?" Amen. You ought to call out to God for deliverance. Because what I'm talking about is not a minor problem. If the heart is full of evil, it's a major problem. Amen. It's not something that can be fixed with education or psychology or even a changing of atmosphere. Amen. It's not something that can be redeemed by just turning over a new leaf and planning to do better. Amen. The problem is our heart, we need a new heart. Amen. We need a new heart. I will have you turn one time. Hold your place in Ecclesiastes. Go to the book of Ezekiel. You'll go towards the back, not way back, but just a few books to your right. Ezekiel chapter number 36. We need a new heart. Ezekiel chapter 36. I've read part of these texts before in another sermon. I want you to see it, if you will, with your own eyes. 36:24. See if this is right. I might have written it down wrong. No, that's right. I see what, yeah, okay. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. "For I will take you from among the heathen," that's bringing you out, by the way, "and gather you out of all countries and will bring you unto your own land." That's talking about children of Israel, but I'm dealing with it symbolically. Look at this, verse 25. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Amen. The heart of flesh, it's not talking about a carnal heart. It's not talking about a wicked heart. It's talking about a soft heart. Instead of that old hard heart of sin, he said, "I'm going to change your heart." By the way, for this crowd that says there's no change at salvation, they don't understand salvation. Amen. Amen. I really have an issue with these people that say there's no change. If they say this is what they say. "Well, you know, the saved person's heart's desperately wicked and full of evil, and who can know it?" Even the saved person's heart's that way. And I ask you a question. How does Jesus live in a deceitful, unclean heart? Amen. If it's still a wicked heart, did he not cleanse it? He said, "Here, I'm going to cleanse it and give you a new heart." Amen. Amen. In Ecclesiastes, again, I know we're speaking symbolically, but they say, "Well, you know, you can get saved and just keep right on doing what you're doing." Why would a person continue to harbor sin, deceit, wickedness, and evil in their heart once Christ has cleansed them from it? Amen. Why would people who have been converted to Christ, been delivered from the prison house of sin, amen, been set free from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of His marvelous light, why would they want to live in darkness? Amen. But sinners do wallow in sin. And they don't mind it. Amen. They wallow in their sin. They wallow in the mire. And they won't come to Christ for cleansing. They will not repent and believe the gospel. That's the key. That's the key. When a sinner does come to Christ in repentance and faith, he's cleansed from that evil heart. Amen. Amen. He's been bound by sin all his whole life, but he can be set free from that bondage of sin. Sin shall no more have dominion over you. That's what he said in the book of Romans. Amen. So we've talked about the problem at the entrance dealing with the heart. Now I want to look at the psychosis in the endurance. He says madness is in their heart while they live. That's the latter phrase in the one I had you underline. Madness is in their heart while they live. I looked up the word psychosis. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, psychosis is, quote, a collection of symptoms that affect the mind where there has been some loss of contact with reality. So according to the National Institute of Mental Health, there's some loss of contact with reality when a person has psychosis. It affects their mind. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, psychosis is, quote, any of several major mental illnesses that can cause delusions, hallucination, serious defects in judgment, and other cognitive processes, and the inevitability to evaluate reality objectively, or the inability to evaluate reality objectively. In other words, they don't know what's right and what's wrong. They can't see clearly. You ever hear people say, well, I just don't see anything wrong with that? There may be, because they can't see anything wrong with that. They're deluded. They're living in the madhouse of sin to the point they can't see anything wrong with that. Be honest with you, looking at these two definitions, you can see that psychosis causes somebody to live in a fantasy world of delusions. That sounds like the life of a sinner to me. Amen. It's obvious that sin causes people to be deluded into actually believing, thinking, and supposing that they can enjoy the pleasures of sin without having to face judgment for those sins. They get away with it without judgment. They're deluded. It's interesting to me. You know, they used to say, when I was a boy growing up, they'd have these sayings like, crime doesn't pay. Nowadays, it looks like it does pretty good. But they used to say, crime doesn't pay. And here's the reason why. Because it didn't matter whether they were religious or not. They knew, be sure your sin will find you out. That's King James Bible. Amen. Numbers 32:23, I believe it is. Be sure your sin will find you out. Here's what happens. The perfect crime somewhere is going to be found out. There'll be a loophole. There'll be a clue left. There'll be something somewhere that will be found out. Amen. Now, I know you can say things, you know, we can think of high-profile cases. You know, we still don't know who suicided Jeffrey Epstein. But somebody knows. Somebody knows. And they're going to face judgment one of these days. Maybe not on this earth. But they're going to face judgment one of these days. Amen. So you think about these different things. They deluded into believing that they can get away with these sins. They indulge in behavior that's harmful and dangerous, addictive and delusional. For example, I wrote down four examples here. Why would a person drink something that they know is poisoning their bloodstream and addling their mind? Why would you drink it? You know it's poisoning your bloodstream. You know it's going to mess with your mind. But people do drink it. They not only drink it, they argue that it's okay to drink a little poison and addle your mind a little bit. As long as you don't over-poison or over-addle. Why would people do that unless they're deluded? I'm going to tell you, a lot of them, now get this, because this is important. A lot of them are not only deluded in sin, they are in the straitjacket. They will run to it every time. They are imprisoned by their sin. Amen. There are men and women that swear they'll never drink again, and they mean it. But they go right back to it. Right back to it. So why would they do that unless they're deluded? The second thing, why would a person indulge in sexual behavior that they know will invite disease and impotency and infertility into their life? Why would they engage in those things that they know are dangerous to their health? I mean, many of them claim that they worship their body, and yet they defile their body. degrade their body. Why? They're deluded. Why would a person risk physical impairment, even death, by chasing after a high or a love or some pleasure that's only temporary while its consequences are forever? Why would they do that? They're deluded. Amen. These behaviors that I've talked about, dealt with, and these three that I've mentioned so far can be only explained, I believe, by psychosis or devil possession. Being led about by some spirit that's not of God, an evil spirit. And by the way, these are common in the world of mankind. We're living in the madhouse of life. Yep, we are. Amen. A lot of people live their whole life, their whole lifetime addicted to selfish, sinful behavior. It's going to inevitably bring them to destruction. They're going to inevitably be sorrowful for it one of these days. Oh, listen, they might not be sorry now. And they can brag. They can get on Facebook and they can get on Twitter and they can get on these social media sites and talk about, well, I don't care. You can criticize me if you want to, but it don't hurt me because I don't care. But one of these days they'll care. They may not care what I say. And they may not care what you say, but one of these days they're going to wish they'd listened to some advice, somebody trying to help them. By the way, I'm not trying to condemn people. I'm trying to show people they're condemned already. Amen. Rescue them from that condemnation. Only Christ can do that. Amen. Amen. So they live that life that's going to bring them to shame. It's going to bring them to dishonor. It's going to bring them to disaster. Divorce, a lot of things, is going to bring destruction in their life and may eventually bring damnation if they don't come to Christ. Amen. Our Bible gives multiple references to the mind of man. I do that a lot. Think about it. As a matter of fact, the word mind is found 95 times in your King James Bible. One of the most famous references to the mind is in the Gadarene demoniac. You remember that phrase? Mark tells us and Luke tells us that he was in his right mind. You remember that phrase? Mark 5:15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed of the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Luke 8:35, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man that out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. By the way, when he had the devils inside him, he was not in his right mind. Amen. But when this demoniac, this man that had been full of demons, legion, that's a big pile of devils in him, when he got saved, he was in his right mind. Amen. And that would indicate that when he's lost, he was not in his right mind. By the way, Jesus tells us what a right mind is. You wonder what a right mind is? Here's what Jesus said about it. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Wouldn't you agree that'd be a right mind? Amen. Amen. By the way, this commandment that Jesus gave about loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, it's given repeatedly through the scriptures in different various ways that it said, but the idea there is that we need to love God with our mind. And when a person loves God with all their mind, they're in their right mind. But a person who does not love God with all their mind is not in their right mind. That's what he's saying. People that are lovers of God, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, are not in their right mind. We could talk about that for a long time, right? Why is it that the creek banks are full and the lakes are full and the shopping centers are full and the amusement parks are full and there's church pews empty? Sports stadiums are full. Theaters are full. And pews are empty on the Lord's Day. Why is that? Because people are not in their right mind. They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You remember the young man known as the prodigal son? When he was lost and wandering away from his father out in the far country, he was not in his right mind. Because the Bible said when he got ready to repent and go home, here's what it said, when he came to himself. That means when he got in his right mind. Amen. Let me give you a few examples of Ken about God declaring the errors and the vanity and the wickedness of those not in the right mind. And this is my second point, but I'll spend more time here and I'll be done in just a moment. Daniel talks about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. You remember that? Daniel 5:20, when he's talking about that, he said, but when his heart was lifted up, and here's the phrase, and his mind hardened with pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. You know what was wrong with his mind? Pride. Hardened in pride. Ezekiel. By the way, I read about, he said, to give you a new heart. The word mind is found in the book of Ezekiel more than any other book in your Bible. That's interesting to me. But Ezekiel 27, verse 17, he says this, and the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoredom, and she was polluted with them. And look at this, her mind was alienated from them, indicating that this wicked, sinful woman was led about by a vacillating, conflicted mind, pulling one way, then pulling the other. She was alienated from them, even her lovers. Ezekiel 38:10, thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. You know what he's saying there? He's saying there's things that can come into your mind that didn't come from God, that came from another source, and it can lead you into wrong thinking. Amen. The prophet Jeremiah tells us that sinners commit sins that are alien to the mind of God. Jeremiah 32:35, and by the way, this is repeated in the book of Jeremiah multiple times. He said, and they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. He said, they're sacrificing their babies to these false gods. He said, I never even dreamed that they'd do such a thing. Never came into my mind. You know what's happening? They're madhouse. They're in the madhouse of life. Things in their mind that are not in a sane mind. Paul the Apostle tells about a mind that becomes so corrupt to the point of being reprobate. By the way, the Bible never talks about a reprobate soul. It talks about a reprobate mind. Because the mind's the doorway into the soul. Amen. I'll read you these verses in a minute, but Brother Billy Mitchell used to say it this way. He said, conscience is not enough to save you, but if you ever lose your conscience, you'll never be saved. I believe that's right. Here's what Paul says about this, and it's inspired of God. 1 Timothy 6:5. He says, talks about perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such turn or withdraw thyself. 2 Timothy 3:8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Both times he used the phrase men of corrupt minds. One of them destitute of the truth, no truth there. The other one, reprobate concern. What's reprobate? Useless concerning the faith. Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. A person can get to the point in the madhouse of life that they're so deluded in their sin that they cannot find a way out. They can't see the light. Amen. God used Paul to tell us that lost people have a mind that's held hostage by sin. I think of that as the straitjacket of sin. Romans 8:5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In other words, they're wrapped up in the flesh and they're straitjacketed to it. They cannot get free. Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, emptiness, foolishness. Yeah. Colossians 1:21, and you that sometimes, or that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, so here we are. I'm almost done. Hang with me. Bear with me. God gave us this picture. The problem at the entrance. The heart is full of evil. He moves it on and says, you know, there is psychosis in the endurance. As life goes on, you get more and more numbed to it. By the way, there was a time you did something and your conscience smote you. But you can do it long enough that you sear your conscience. You can do it long enough that you deaden your conscience. And I'm telling you, that's dangerous, dangerous ground. You get dull to those. That's why when people start with one little drug, they move on to another and move on to another and move on to another. That's why people start with a drink, move on to more. They move on to harder things. Amen. Whatever the sin is, they start adultery, fornication, wind up in bisexual and multiple partners and all kinds of wicked things that really don't even come into our mind. They move on and move, you know why? Deadened and dulled and seared until they can become reprobate. Amen. The truth can't even reach them. Paul tells us about that. But he also tells us that there's hope in the Lord Jesus. Amen. He tells us those that are saved from sin have been set free from that mind of sin. 2 Timothy 1:7, this was quoted a lot during COVID. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When Jesus met that gathering demoniac, or maybe you could say it the other way, when that demoniac met Jesus, he was in his right mind. That's a sound mind. When a person gets saved, God gives them a sound mind. Doesn't mean that you'll never be tempted. Doesn't mean that you won't have scars. Doesn't mean that there won't some of those things still yet come back and bother you. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean you've got light now that you can walk in that light. Amen. You've got you've got a key to the prison doors. You can be set free by the grace of God. And you don't have to live in bondage. Amen. Only those that are saved, I believe, are set at liberty and have a sound mind. Our original text talks about the madhouse of a lost life, a lost mind. Amen. They've lost their mind. Solomon tells us about the heart that has lost its humanity, become more bestial, and held hostage by sin. And if they go through their whole life unsaved, then it ends with this, as this verse ends. And after that, they go to death. My third point is the pit at the end. And I'm not going to preach this point. I'm just going to say, death comes to all. Death comes to all. But death's not the end. And after this, the judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. So I preached a long message, but I think we ought to think about our life. What life are you living? Are you living in your own power and what you think is right? Or are you living in the power of the Spirit of God, letting Him guide your life? Have you been set free from the madhouse of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you deluded and blinded? I'm going to have them come with a song. Let's all stand as they come with that song and give you opportunity to come to Christ. Are you an inmate? Are you shackled? Are you in the straitjacket of sin and madness? If you have been set free from the madhouse of sin, don't go back to it. Think right about those things. Think that alcohol is a poison. Those drugs are binding and bondage. Nothing good in any of that. Sure, there may be an escape for some short period of time, but that don't stop time. Time keeps right on moving, and it's going to cause trouble down the road. the problems with a lot of the escape mechanisms that people are looking for is that you really don't escape. You just don't think about it. The problem's still there. You just don't think about it. You don't look at it. You don't deal with it. And 9 times out of 10, when a problem's still there and you're not dealing with it, it's not getting better. It's getting worse. So now, on top of the problem you had that caused you to start drinking, now you got a drinking problem. So now, on top of the problem you had that caused you to run out and, you know, seek after love in some strange place, you not only got the problem, still got the problem, but you also got this relationship issue. I'll tell you what you better do. Run to Jesus. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I quoted that this morning. Would you come to Jesus? If the Son, therefore, make you free, you're free indeed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. I've tried to preach it like you laid it on my heart. Lord, it's been solemn and serious. I'm thankful that folks are here today listening, and they was patient and waiting. Lord, I pray, deal with souls and hearts. Let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine through the darkness, break through the chains, and set some captive free this morning, I pray, dear God. And if it don't happen right here in this service, I pray there's a process started, that somebody start thinking like that boy did in that pig pen of sin. That they'll come to themselves and remember how much better it is at the Father's house. They'd run to Jesus, get the help they need. Lord, I pray, work in this congregation today according to thy will in Jesus' name. Amen.